I look out and I see Kyle and I get a complexion. Kyle is such a knowledgeable and wonderful teacher, someone I admire very much. I thank you for allowing me to be here this afternoon. It's a pleasure. It's something that I get to occasionally do. Today is filled with anxiety in my family anyway, because we're going to be headed for Scotland. Not this week, but the following week. So the pressure is on to remember everything that you're supposed to remember and do what you think is right to do that. This is Memorial Weekend, a day to honor those who have died for our country, set up at various times kind of as little holidays here and there, but finally in the 50s, Emporia, Kansas, saw the need to make it and granted that first great big holiday at a stable time of each month, of each year. My job as a soldier was varied. I was trained in various fields. And the last one, or one of the ones that I was trained in, was that as serving on a helicopter while I was there. And one of the things that happened to me was I was privileged to become a pilot of those. I mean, that, you know, a pilot is, he's the one who piles a little bit here and piles a little bit over there. But it had many gauges on it that monitored the aircraft as it flew. There was airspeed, there was altitude, there was fuel, there was oil pressure, torque, various temperatures of different components. But one gauge that I really depended upon, and at a glance you could see what you was doing, was what we called an attitude gauge. And if you fly with the wrong attitude, eventually you will crash. But if you believe that gauge and let it use that gauge as something that you would have, you will successfully make a flight. One had the pilot at the right attitude in order to keep the aircraft in trim. Now, there were times whenever I was sitting back on the gunner position when the pilot might get the aircraft out of trim, and when he does that, things that are sitting loose will fall out of the aircraft. If you're one of them that's kind of sitting loose, well, you can fall out of the aircraft. Of course, we usually had seatbelts on. But our ammo cans many times were just sitting loose. And when those things start to slide, to reach down and grab that thing is not sometimes the easiest thing to stop from falling out of the aircraft. And then you use this gauge along with other gauges to double-check the performance of the aircraft. And a quick glance at this gauge would put you at ease and could give you good assurance as you looked at it. It is my understanding that when John Kennedy, President Kennedy's son, was flying, who died in an aircraft crash, I think it's off of Martha's Vineyard or someplace up there, in quite dense clouds in which he became disorientated in, he fought against using the gauges properly, and as a result of that, he died. He crashed and died. In the Christian life, the proper attitude must be also present for those who follow God. It will require the Christian to monitor themselves to see how they are doing. It will help the Christians to stay on course as they go through life. and that it will help you understand also what the other gauges in your life are telling you, so that you might be able to do the right things or to make adjustments as needed. In essence, God is doing some things here in the Bible as He tells us to develop the right attitude as to what they will go. And if you want to, you can turn over and join with me in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and I'm going to read those verses. Then we'll make some comments about what we've learned from them. That's Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And if you haven't found it yet, I understand I'm a little bit faster than you because I already have it. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan and all this people to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that is the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the lands of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down from the sun shall be your territory. Excuse me. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for this people shall divide as an inheritance this land, which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe and do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And from them you will make your way prosperous, And then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In this lesson, I would like to note some attitudes that God wanted Joshua to have as he led the children of Israel and became this great leader that he did, and he could direct the children of Israel to that promised land that God had given him. They had to have an attitude, and Joshua mostly before them had to have an attitude for success. They had to have courage and strength, as mentioned about three times here. They needed to avoid, and Joshua needed to avoid anxiety that would cause him to lose courage and strength. And also Joshua at the same time needed to accept the assurances that God was always with him as he would go through about the attitudes of success. We should know God's formula for spiritual success as it was given to Joshua. That's something we should understand. We should be able to apply these principles to our lives so that we too may be successful in our Christian walk with God and in our life each day. As we read the text of Joshua chapter 1 here in the first few verses, We see that this is certainly a time of uncertainty, could be, for Israel. Moses has just died. He's just been buried. Moses, and as a result of that, Joshua, his right-hand man, has taken over the reins. People loved Joshua, but Moses was certainly loved and understood by the people as they came out, because they had been with them even down in Egypt. Well, I imagine Joshua's, it might have been part of that too, but later on he became, as they came out of Egypt, he became a part there at Mount Sinai. He was to lead the children of Israel through the promised land. And you know, there had to be questions in the minds of Joshua. Who was he going to turn to for his help, his right-hand man? Moses had Aaron. What would he tell the people? Where would he go? And millions of questions had to probably cross his mind. I know that when I became at one time in my life in charge of many guys, there were questions. And most of all, there's this thought, I don't want to do this. There's sometimes it's kind of hard. And sometimes people can be difficult. And I'm certain that was the case there. Could have been with Joshua as he took over. But God tells Joshua to observe the law and keep it firmly. Keep it faithfully. Keep it in the frontlets of your face there, that you might be able to diligently apply it and look at it for your strength and attitude. He tells him to be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Many times we today as Christians become afraid because we have not realized that God is with us. That He's there. That He can deliver us, or we might be delivered to Him. In any case, He is there. The first one that I mentioned earlier in this attitude for success is adopt a strong attitude within your own person. God tells Joshua, be strong. God tells Joshua to be courageous. Courage is something that he would need while facing his enemies. And a lot of times his enemies could be the people of his own nation, because they were striving to be disobedient and did not want to disobey as they would. Strength is what he needed to have within himself to even motivate those who were with him so that they too would follow. He would need both strength and courage to be successful in leading the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. As Christians, we need to be courageous. We need to have courage to be brave or bold in adverse conditions. And I think today we are facing some very adverse conditions. Things that we may not ever be able to change or control except in our spiritual accountability to ourselves and hopefully even teach our children. We cannot reverse some things, but we cannot also yield to some things that are going to be going on. We need to be strong. Be of courage. We need to be bold, brave, and courageous to speak the truth in the face of opposition. Notice what Peter and John and the rest of the apostles did in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. He says, now Lord, in their prayers, now Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. The Hebrew writer, if that is Paul, but also states in verse chapter 13 and 6, he says, pray and that we may be boldly, with confidence say The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He's saying there what David often said in different places in the book of Psalm. He didn't have that fear. He knew that the Lord was guiding him down through the valley of the shadow of death even. But he was still there being guided. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, as he requested prayers for others, he says, and for me, excuse me, for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Don't compromise, Paul is saying here. I can speak boldly. Pray for me that I can do that. Paul saw that it was necessary for him to have this courage and his strength, especially on the backs of his brethren. We also need strength as Christians to live faithfully and encourage our brethren. Ephesians 6:10 finally says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Putting on the whole armor of God helps us to be strong. Gird up our loins with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shoes upon our feet with preparation of the gospel. Be ready to go. Have the shield of faith which quenches the fiery darts of the evil one. Put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All these verses here in 14 through 17, as we read in Ephesians 6 here, are necessary for the Christian to keep up his strength and to keep up his courage. Consider the message of 2 Corinthians 12 and 10, in which Paul writes, therefore I take pleasure in the infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, that the power of Christ can rest upon me. I realize all these things that I'm using out here as excuses are something that is not for me to rely upon. The infirmities of the flesh and all this, but I am going to rely upon Christ, of whom is my strength. And we can be assured, however, that with Christ, we can do anything because he strengthened us. We can stand up to it. We can be strong within our own self. We can have self-confidence. Philippians 4:13, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we need to adopt this attitude for victory, for success, and have great strength and spirit with a confidence of that is our faith that is not dominated by weakness found in the flesh. It is I can, not as I maybe can or I can't or I won't do this. Second attitude is this, and it's not as long as the first. The second point of attitudes for success to avoid anxiety. Our country is nothing but an anxious bunch of people. We are dope addicts on trying to figure out how to not to worry about things or get depressed. And I think a lot of this is brought on so much by people who have a depressed life because they don't have Christ in their lives. Especially the diagnosis, people who make the diagnosis, such as the doctors. I do not believe that a lot of them have Christ in their lives. So as a result, they find out they're making excuses for the way people conduct themselves in front of others or toward others. God told Joshua to have no fear and be not dismayed, Joshua 1:9. Fear will cause us to fail to act or even react sometimes the way that we need to. When we have the attitude of fear, we will be overcome in the trials that we face. I'm not saying that there's not going to be trials even if you don't have that attitude, but we will certainly fall and succumb to trials when we have the attitude of fear. I'm afraid to do anything. If people had been afraid to do anything, to face adversity, we would have never been founded as a country from those over across the sea from us. As Christians, we must avoid anxieties. Think about the things we worry about. We fret about keeping up with the Joneses, or perhaps trying to stay ahead of the Joneses sometimes. We fret about styles. We fret about conveniences that we need to have. The clothes, the shelter, and other fleshly desires. We fret about these things. So-and-so's got a new type of cell phone. Boy, it does all this stuff, and I don't have that. I just can't live without a cell phone. I can, but, I mean, you know what I mean? Shoot, I grew up without a telephone. I don't care if it was, and neighbors had one, one did. It was two shorts and a long if you went to ring, ring, ring. Some of you remember those, don't you? And then there's that old dial phone. And then came the push button phone. About the time that Sherry and I got married, and you could play Yankee Doodle Went to Town, except for one note, I think it was. And I learned how to do that. And I called up her mother and started poking that out on a thing. She said, "What in the world was that?" Beside the point. Jesus tells us not to be anxious for food and clothing and want to drink. Well, why not? He's telling us that because he didn't want to make such a priority in our life that we forsake him. Forsake the knowledge of what God has done for us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 32, this is in Matthew 6, says, points out that our Heavenly Father knows all things that you need before you even ask. He knows you need these things. He knows that the sparrow needs to be sheltered. Sparrow don't worry about it, does he? Philippians 4:6 says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." How many times we forget to ask God about those things that we're anxious about? And how many times do we, mankind, fail to thank God for receiving the blessings of things that sometimes we're anxious about? Well, I got through that one. In Matthew 10:28, he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to kill both body in hell." I've got a typo here. This is a respectful fear. It is a fear of awe toward God, of reverence toward God. He is so mighty and so powerful that he knows what his creation needs, and he's willing to have it provided. It may not be provided in the way sometimes we think it should be, but he will provide for us to have. We need to have a fear of respect for God, not of being scared necessarily in that fear. which it, you need to if you're not his of his family, but a fear of great respect and honor. As Christians, however, we are not to fear what man can do to us. We are not to fear. But you know, we do. We do. I worried about how I conducted myself before man. Somehow or another, I wanted to live. And my attitude is, I married someone when I was real young. I've always been married. So long ago. Not as long as some of you. But you know what? I wanted to provide for her. As a result, I think sometimes I might have wanted to compromise just a little bit so that I wouldn't get hurt or I'd get killed or whatever it was so that I could do that. Hebrews 13 and 6, I quote from Psalms 118. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. That's what David said. In 1 Peter 3, 13 and 14. But who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. 1 John goes on to say in 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. God in his perfect love can cast out fear. We, in as Christians, can believe in that perfect love and have fear removed from us. The fear of even being able to exist in life and other fears that we may have. So we need to avoid anxieties. And finally, I close. A final point to consider for attitudes for success is assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, for the foretaste of glory divine. God assured Joshua, be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God said that he would be with Joshua wherever he went. He is the creator, the ruler of the universe that is all powerful. He is here and present with me. You know, as we think about it, we got a little bitty old bug way out here we see. Now, we know that somehow or another that bug got created by God. Because I believe he created all things. And some people get to doubting about how long it took for creation to be. But if God can work on that little bitty old bug, that insignificant little old bug that's out here, if he's that powerful enough, that imaginative enough, I think he can invent anything in one day if he needed to. We get to questioning that. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, we have the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all things which whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. That's what he said to them. I'm with you. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus assures his followers, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love them. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Oh, got on the wrong line. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. The church, we are encouraged by God's presence in the first century. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, the thing which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:6, one God, one Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. We need to accept God's assurance that He is with us and get busy doing His will in our lives regardless what comes our way. God gave Joshua three rules: that he adopt a strong attitude, that he avoid anxiety. You know, anxiety, we get anxious about things, and it's always about a thing that's already happened, and we can't do a thing in the world about changing it, what has happened. And we need to accept assurance. The invitation is yours. We like to offer it. If there be any that need to respond to it, if you're outside of Christ, you're going to have problems. You're not going to have strength available that you could have if you were in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, then there will be a reason for anxiety. But if you're in Christ, there won't be. And you'll have a wonderful attitude when you are in Christ, released from those frustrations of the world. Let us stand and sing if any way you need to apply for the invitation.